driven a car, put your hand down. If you've never driven a car, put your hand down, okay? If you would like to get into a 15-passenger van with any of those who just put their hand down, keep your hand up. There's always at least one in every crowd. And I was expecting it. It's not who I expected, but then again, I should have. Those of you who have never driven, Liam has just volunteered to let you drive his car. His van, no less. It is even a van. Phil's going to jump in there too. Now, for the rest of us, we're not getting in that van. And hopefully, if you've never driven before, you wouldn't even want to be driving that van. Now, that's a big deal. I mean, if it's not a van, if it's, you know, a little Honda Civic or something, you're driving around a 4,000-pound weapon. If it's a passenger van and everyone's in it, now you've got the lives in it and the lives outside of it, I mean, that's a big responsibility. Before we want someone driving a car on the road, let alone a van with people in it, we want them to have instruction, know all the pieces of the car, parts of the car, like what's that pedal for, that thing there, and what's this for, and how do you get it to go, and what's this round thing in front of me, you know, and as well as knowing the rules of the road. We would want them to get trained, instructed, and brought along in that. Does it matter that those who put their hands down first, having never driven, that they've grown up around vehicles? That they've gotten rides in vehicles? Does that make them ready to drive the vehicle on roads where others could get hurt, or a vehicle full of people whose lives are in danger? No. Familiarity with driving doesn't mean one knows how to drive, is ready to drive. I kind of think that's how it is for us in America when it comes to the church. We're familiar with that word. And this time of year, you can go into Walmart, and there's these little white buildings, and there's little sayings that are on it that have to do with Christmas time. It's in movies. We got pastors in movies. We got quote-unquote Christians in movies. We've got Christians who are in sports and music, and they talk way too much, way too soon in their Christian life. And we're just familiar with it. We're exposed to it. And along with that comes the assumption that we know what the church is, that we know what a Christian is, that we know what the Christian life looks like. But that's just an assumption. And we might very well have it wrong or be quite naive in our understanding. One time we asked one of my daughters, somewhere in her early teens, coming up close to being able to drive, said, "How do you get from our house to the soccer field where your practice is?" Her answer was, "I get in the car and mom takes me." That was a true answer. What we were looking for was, do you have any concept of direction of where it is? She just got in the car and went for the ride. And we do that. We're already in the car, so to speak. We're in America where people say, but we're not, a Christian nation. And there's buildings on almost every corner that are called churches. It's a part of our language. We think we're familiar with what's right and true about those things, but we're not. Or are we? Or maybe we are. We need to always go back to the source. And the source is God's word. If God the Son became a man in glory, no body, eternal, becomes a man, fully human, born of the Virgin Mary, that already right there is a sacrifice. Then he goes ahead and lives the perfect life of obedience and is tortured to death not for his disobedience, but for his people's disobedience. Do you think he's just going to leave them in the dark, wondering, where do we go from here? What are we supposed to do? What is the church? What's the Christian life? What's his will for the Christian? Yet we kind of act that way a little bit, particularly in America. It's been probably longer than I even realize now. There was a trend starting with one particular church and one particular man who wrote a bunch of books. And he had a lot of people in his church, so what he was saying must have been right. No. But he came up with this idea where you as a church are supposed to poll the people around you and find out what they want, what their needs are, and ride that wave. You know, maybe that doesn't look too bad at first when it's just a matter of, well, we should add a coffee shop at the back. You know, we could do that. That's amoral. You know, maybe instead of the pipe organ, let's bring out some more contemporary instruments. Oh, we could do that. I'm actually for that. My wife and I would argue. She loves the pipe organ. I'm not a big fan of it. You know, we could do that. There's nothing immoral in that, right? You know, but then we start to change the lyrics. And they're no longer about the Christ whom we profess to worship. They're a lot more about me, myself, and I and how I feel. What happens now when you fast forward? And if we were to poll everyone around us, they would say, well, we want you to affirm any version of marriage. We want you to affirm the whole gender identity thing. We want you to affirm everyone's freedom and right to get high. Are we supposed to do that? No. And what we're supposed to be as a church, he's made very clear in his word. Not because he's some kind of overbearing ogre, but because he loves his church. He gave his life for his people. And he's made it very clear what the life of his people should look like. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. What the head of the church has intended for his church has not changed. It doesn't change. No matter where his people are, here right now, North Korea, Sudan, Afghanistan, Nigeria, China, or when his people are, 2022 versus the letter here called Ephesians, written to the church in Ephesus around, we'll say, 50 AD. It's right here for us. We're in chapter 4 this morning, picking up in verse 11. We were there last Sunday, more as a topical, explaining of all that was there in that verse. But 11 through 16, and what we have here is the head of the church giving his plan for the church, which also includes his will for his people. So as I said when we first started in chapter 4, if you're wondering what Christ's will for your life is, here it is, in order of priorities. And right now we're in the section that has to do with the local church and what the local church is supposed to be about, how it's supposed to be about that, what its goal is. And again, this isn't because Christ is some legalistic, immovable ogre, but because he loves his church. He loves his people. Just like it would be loving on our part to say, no, Cora, you may not take Liam's van and drive yourself to Six Flags in Vallejo. And we're not going to get in the car with you either. Before I read it, join me in prayer. Father, as we turn to your word, we come to a topic which is ever so familiar to us, but do we have it right? Father, grant us as we're in your word now that your word would get in us and change our minds and our hearts, that we would have Christ's understanding of, plan for, and purpose for his church, his local church, which we are one of. We would have it clear, that we'd understand it, that we would embrace it, and walk in it. Grant us, Lord God, to understand your perfect will for us as a church, which includes us as individual Christians. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 4, verse 11, going to read it, and then we'll hit it. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Verses 11 and 12 have to do with Christ providing for his church what she needs. Now, in Ephesians, the church is called his body. It's called a building. These are analogies. The church is also called his bride. Hence, I will call the church her, and that is why. But these are analogies referring to Christians. Yes, universally, in all times and all places, there is a universal church. But in a local situation, Christians who are together, his body. And he has provided for them what is necessary for being his church and the purpose that they are together. Verse 11 and 12, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So what you have here in verse 11 is that certain gifts, previous verses point to the fact that this is talking about the gifts that Christ gave. Certain gifts are for the equipping, the preparing, the making ready all in the church. We have that word again here in verse 12, the saints. That's not some special class of Christians. That's a term in the Bible referring to Christians. Anyone who is a Christian is called a saint. Very literally, it's holy one, also called believers. It was actually first, I believe, in Antioch that those who believed in Jesus were called Christians, meaning little Christs or followers of Christ. So this passage, first and foremost, by way of reminder, just like this letter, was written to those who are themselves Christians. Those who have individually, personally believed that this Jesus guy from Nazareth was no mere man, though he was fully a man, completely man, fully human. But he's also fully God, the Son of God, who having been born of Mary by a work of the Holy Spirit, virgin birth, lived the perfect life, obeying his heavenly Father, fulfilling all the Old Testament law, the prophets, all that's there. And then, though himself, having never rebelled, never transgressed, never sinned, never disregarded the Father in any way, was at the hands of Jews and Gentiles together, tortured to death on a cross. That all who believe in him, any male or female, Jew or Gentile, any age, any ethnicity, any who believe in him, would receive forgiveness for their rebellion against God, their rejection of the one who made them, be reconciled to him. And God the Father confirmed the truth about this Jesus by raising him from the dead. And then he ascended to the Father's right hand, waiting till he returns, when he will judge the living and the dead. But now, again, any who believe in him, who trust that it was by his work, by his obedience, our disobedience is paid for. We're Christians. We're saints, holy ones, believers, followers of the way. This is all in words used in the book of Acts. And what we have here in verses 10 and 11 is that the Christians, the saints in a local area, the church, have these gifts that Christ gave to the church so that every single one of them, every single one of us, would be equipped, prepared, ready for, verse 12, the work of service. Remember that word work? It appeared a first time in Ephesians chapter 2. Most people know 8 and 9. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we would walk in them. See, you are a Christian not because you've been made right by God by your good works, but by Christ's good works. But then in Christ, you are a new creation, God's workmanship in Christ. And now you've been saved, you've been made alive, reconciled to God, adopted, his love is upon you, and you are now to live, to walk in those good works. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Walk means live. How do we live? We live according to what is pleasing to the one who created us and has saved us. And certain gifts have been given to the church that all Christians, every single Christian, would be equipped, trained, and made ready for works. Works of service. Verse 12 means there is no such thing as clergy and laity. Every single Christian is to be a minister. Not the way we use that term, but to be in ministry. Because that's what the word service means here. We have a little example of what this looks like in Acts chapter 6. That's why it was read for us this morning. In Acts chapter 6, the church is growing. This is early on. The apostles are all there. There's more and more disciples. They're all Jewish at this point, by the way. But the Jewish Jews, the Hebrews, and the Greekish Jews, the Hellenists, start to have an argument. There's a division brewing. Yeah, even in the early church. The church isn't about there not being problems or issues that need to be dealt with. It's about dealing with them in a way that honors Christ. Side note. So that's brewing. And the apostles say, it would not be right for us, in most translations, to serve tables. The word serve there is the same word we're seeing here. Works of service. It's the same word we get the word deacon from. In that same passage, or that same chapter, they go on to say, choose 7 men from among yourself, known to be full of the Spirit. And they're going to minister tables while we minister or serve with prayer and the word of God. It's that same word. Every single Christian, regardless of age or ethnicity, the goal is to be equipped and prepared for ministry, for works of service. Verse 12, that build up the body of Christ, that build up the church. Christ has provided what's needed for that to take place. He makes it very clear that this is the purpose. And again, we see a wonderful example of that in Acts chapter 6. You know, if I showed up on one of the campuses in Sudan where those orphans are that we've learned a lot about lately, and Harvesters, that ministry that we support, and I showed up with a bunch of baseball mitts and baseball bats and baseballs and special stuff for the catcher, and I put them on the ground and said, okay, play baseball, I'm out of here. They're going to go, what's that? We only know football, which is not football. It's soccer, which is football. That's a whole other story, right? They know soccer, right? But if I was to introduce baseball to them, I would have to explain it to them, and there would have to be some training and equipping and getting them ready. They have to have, yeah, those things that are needed for it, but then they have to understand how it all goes together and what the purpose is of all these things. And it's, you know, kind of what's going on here. And that's what's supposed to be going on in the church. The equipping, the training, the preparing, the making ready of every single Christian, regardless of age, gender, ethnicity, background, whatever it might be. So, a couple questions to ask ourselves as a church. To ask yourself, if this is your church, how are you being equipped? Now, we should first probably ask the question, is equipping going on here? Allow me to say, yes, it is. Can it be improved? Absolutely and always. But there's equipping going on here. How are you being equipped? Are you taking advantage of the opportunities to be equipped, to be trained and made ready to serve and minister yourself? Which leads to the next question. How are you ministering? How are you serving to actually build up the church right here, this one? One of the ways to get an answer to that question would be, if you were to disappear tomorrow, where would the holes be in this church? Are you taking advantage of being equipped, and are you a part of the building up? Because every single Christian has been saved by grace through faith for good works, which is inseparable from life together with other local Christians. Too often we read Ephesians 2:10 and we jump to the solo act, and we think about becoming more Christ-like, and we jumped to the solo idea. I'm going to go home and I'm going to listen to sermons and I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray and I'm going to get my Christ-like act together, and I'll need more Christ-like. You know, the big fancy word is sanctification, and I'm going to make sure that I'm sanctified. This passage is saying that we are to be sanctified together. That's the goal, and that's in the next verse, verse 13. Until, right, here's the goal. Until we all, I'm gonna emphasize the word all because it appears a lot, it's also implied continually throughout this passage. We all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature man, that includes you too, ladies, mature person, an adult, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal. And yeah, you could call it sanctification, Christ-likeness, holiness, right? And it has at least two parts to it, though there's three parts here. The first part's together, unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. This requires growing in our understanding of what is true about Jesus Christ, about God the Father, the Holy Spirit, about salvation. The first chapter focused on that. And the first chapter ended with a prayer about that very thing. Paul's prayer was that God would grant the Ephesian Christians a spirit of wisdom and insight and understanding in the knowledge of him. But it's not simply knowledge as in a matter of an issue of facts, but of truly knowing and believing so that there is a maturing and a becoming more Christ-like. That's said in two ways in this verse. The first part is to a mature man. It's the whole idea of adult. And the second way that's said makes it very clear that an adult is measured by Christ himself, the fullness of Christ. We keep seeing this word fullness. It appeared in chapter 3 in verse 19, the fullness of God. It appeared in the end of chapter 1, which is his body, talking about Christ is the his, body is church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And as I said before and say again, that has the idea of being like him in character. Not in ability. We don't become omniscient and all powerful, but like him in his character. We love to jump to those miraculous aspects about his power and ability. Not sure exactly what Moses had in mind when he said, "Show me your glory," but I know what God gave him. A declaration of who God is. That's our goal, is that together, through the various gifting that's here and the various outworkings of that, services and ministries, and the equipping going on, we would all be maturing, all together. Not that that means that there's going to be a point where every single person is mature in Christ and has arrived, because we're never going to until we see him, either because he comes back for us or we die. Philippians 1:6, we're works in progress, right? But when a church is being the church, that's what's going on. And that's the goal. Maturity in Christ. And you say, well, what about getting new ones in? Evangelism. Well, that's going to be a part of it, because Jesus said, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. Simply by what he taught and commanded will be part of it. And plus, out of sheer joy and delight and love, it'll be a part of it. Because how many of you, and the answer is all of you, have ever told someone about something so precious to you, even when they really didn't want to hear it? Right? We've all done it. We all do it. And Christ will grow more precious to us as we are being equipped and serving and ministering together with the goal of knowing him more intimately and truly and being more like him. Question. Is that our goal? As a church? Is that your goal as a Christian? If so, then what does that mean for what your priority in life is? In the past, I've been hesitant to say what I'm about to say, because it seems, from a human perspective, self-seeking or self-affirming or something. But it means that our priority is going to be the church. The church. And the church is not defined by an hour on Sunday, nor is it defined by a building. Our priority will be the church if our goal is that we, along with every member of the local church, are growing in our knowledge of Christ and our Christ-likeness. It means the church will be our priority. I have some passages there for you in the outline. I'm not going to turn to them, but you could look at them. If we go to the book of Acts, they met daily, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to breaking of bread. Paul tells the elders from the church of Ephesus, those who received this letter we're reading, and he reminds them, when I was with you for like 3 years, night and day, I did not cease to admonish you and exhort you. That's because the church is essential for the Christian life. God's will for you as an individual Christian is inseparable from His will for the church. If you're not stumbling over that or being like, yeah, you're not hearing me. Because that is not American. That is not American in the slightest bit. We have redefined church by and large to be a building. Or at most, an hour on Sunday, or an institution led by a few guys who are on the board. And whenever they talk, you get bored. Right? That's not the church. The priority needs to be for the church. Now, what does that look like? Oh, that's going to become debatable. And it needs to be universal. Because it's what He wanted for His church in all times and all places. And I'm not going to spell out exactly what that looks like. I want to challenge you, if you're a professing Christian, and you say, yeah, I want to be more like Christ, my Savior, who died for me. I can't wait to see Him, and I want to be as most like Him as I possibly can be when I see Him. That's inseparable from that happening together with the church. That means your priority needs to be the church. Is it? One said, if you want to know what's someone's priority, look at their checkbook. Can add something to that. Look at their calendar. Look at their calendar. Where's the priority? Who's the priority? Now, we're all balancing different things, different families, health issues, kids of various ages. But you know, when they were all crowded around Jesus, and His biological family wanted into the crowd. They said, your family's here. And Jesus said, who's my family but those who do the will of God? Now, that's not meaning you neglect your biological family. But if you want to be a blessing to your biological family, even the ones in your own home, and the ones who don't know Christ, the degree to which you're a blessing to them is going to be directly connected to your understanding of the local church and how you prioritize it. And that'll become more clear as we move into later on, we get to chapter 6, husbands and wives and parents and children. Notice this that comes after this. We are so individualistic and isolationist. That is not biblical. And even if you were to go home and take advantage of resources that we have here that they don't have in North Korea, like listening to good sermons by other preachers and reading books and reading your copy of your Bible, first of all, you're not doing that without the church, because that is all here by God's people. And you might grow in your understanding in that way, but you are not able to make the rubber hit the road that way. Because whoever on the radio or on your phone or on the internet that opens the Word of God wonderfully isn't ever in your house for dinner, and you're never in His. You're not going on trips and vacations and doing things together to see what the life of each other really looks like and how you might spur one another on. Christ's goal for the church is to be our goal for the church, which is all together growing up to maturity in Christ. That means the church is going to be the priority. And as that plays out, and it is the case, Christ then, through His church, through all, every single Christian, every single holy one, Christ provides a stability for His church. This is here in verse 14 and 15. Verse 14, As a result, we all are no longer to be children. That's the opposite of what came in the previous verse about to mature manhood. To be children, you can still be a child and be a Christian. This includes you. This is talking about a child in faith, a child in understanding, and a child in Christ's likeness. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So verse 14 has sort of the negative statement of what's going to be the result. This is what's not going to go on. This is what won't be happening if we are being a local church according to Christ's plan and His provisions, with His goal in mind of all-encompassing maturity for all of us in every area of life. That's there in all ways there in verse 15. But we're not going to be tossed about. Oh, man, what should we do now? Well, now the new trend is this. And everyone around us is like into this and doing this. Should we do that too? Should we reinvent the wheel? How about this? And let's change this. And oh, what's this? Oh my goodness, they discovered more bones. And now they think those bones are the connection between. And then what about this? And you know, and we're just like what? Yeah, we're like that. Chickens with our head cut off. I've never seen that, but apparently you can cut a chicken's head off. Pardon the graphic example, but it'll keep running around. And flapping. That's what you do without a head. Christ is our head. That's what happens to a ship without an anchor. Christ is our anchor, but He's our anchor through every single one of us. Every single one of us. We're all to be working together, speaking, and that word there actually includes living. Both aspects, the truth. Speaking the truth. That means our conversations and our time together shouldn't just be about the weather. And when we see error, confusion, things that are off in each other's lives, we're to talk about it. And we should be exemplifying what's in keeping with maturing in Christ. Because without that, we're not going to get at the goal of together maturing in Christ as all are ministering or serving. But how we are to do that matters also. In love. I'm going to define love again. Because we're constantly using love, and it's not at all the way Scripture uses it. In Scripture, here in Ephesians, again and again and again, what does it say? We have it here in verse 15. It'll come up again in verse 16. It was also in 3:19 and 2:4 and chapter 1, verse 4. What is love? This love that is here has to do with being after what is the ultimate good for the other person. That's love. What's best for them. We also saw it in verse 2 of this chapter. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, verse 1, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We should be living out ourselves as examples, what is true and right in keeping with Christ, and speaking that to one another, but never, Never with the intention of just showing other people how holy I am and how wrong you are. Well, that's not loving, right? But by all means, we are to be speaking the truth. And that's speaking there involves the we from back in verse 14. Every single one of us, every saint, back up to verse 12, every single Christian, not just the talking mouthpiece up front at 10:30 or 9 a.m., every single one, that we would grow up, verse 15, in all aspects. Oh, well, I don't hear anyone cursing. Don't see anyone dancing. Don't see anyone hanging out with those who do. We're good. Just like Christ. So, did you see the weather forecast? It's getting warm again. How do you cook your brisket? No. The truth about Christ in love, because our goal forgive the connection to this, but no Christian left behind. I think there was a political thing back in the day about no one left behind with education, right? But no Christian left behind. All being brought along by all. That's Christ's plan for his bride. He didn't give his life for her and then be like, yeah, go figure it out. You know, whatever floats your boat. Pun intended. So in every wave that comes along, we're tossed. No, all together. And that means that every single Christian has a ministry of words. Are you being intentional about what you talk about and what you say to your brothers and sisters in Christ? That is how Christ would have us build into one another and build one another up, bringing one another along to maturity, not in looking like me. I'm not the standard. You're not the standard, right? Jimmy Joe Bob, who's got books and sermons heard all over the world, he's not the standard. It's Christ. Together. Now, if that's a little daunting or scary to you, and you're like, I don't, Moses, Lord, I, you want me to go talk to Pharaoh, and Verse 16, still part of verse 15. We're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There it is, gets brought all together. And that last part there, that last verse, shows us that Christ is also the strength and the power and the ability for his people to walk in what he has just laid out for them. Our confidence is in him, not ourselves, which also means there's no place for boasting. What do we have that we've not been given, that we have not received? He gives some as this and some as that, but every single part is a part of the one and only body, his body, that together is to be his fullness to reflect him. And he enables that to even happen. So our confidence is him, not ourselves. We all want to pull a Moses. We know what he wants of us, and we're just like, you know, that's just, you know, I don't know if that's me. I don't really speak that well, and that's just not my bent or my personality. Or the head supplies the ability through the various parts, that all the parts together are more and more like their head and their Savior and their source, Christ himself. It goes back, this goes back and forth between the building up with thinking of the idea of a building, which earlier in the letter, we are a building in the sense that we are God's temple, but now here it ends with this whole body analogy. That's another biblical analogy for what the church is. Not an institution, not a club, not a building, but a body. And we have a good understanding of things related to the body, especially when it comes to athletes. And one of the things that athletes and those in athletics have learned over the years is it doesn't matter if your particular sport is, say, running, you're going to cross train. It doesn't matter if your particular sport is javelin throwing. You're going to do other things besides throwing the javelin. I firsthand have experienced the benefit to my surfing through doing things other than surfing, right? Because what does it do? It gets the whole body and the various parts stronger together, working together, more able to together arrive at the goal. One of the things I've always been fascinated about us, our bodies, is that we could not only decide how far in front of us we want to step without having to like feel our way across the floor, right? Okay, now I want to go further this next time. I don't have to go, right? It's always intrigued me that I can decide, oh, I'm going to go to here, but now I'm going to go to that line over there, and I'm going to go even further. That's always intrigued me. But that just took definitely every muscle in the lower half of my body working together. Now, if I want to jump really far, do you know that includes your arms, your head, your neck? Every part of the body gets involved. What a great analogy. He doesn't need my compliments, but what a great analogy. The church is a body with one head to have the same goal, needing every single other part. That's what the church is. This is Christ's plan, his blueprint, his design for the church, which also tells us his will for us as individual Christians. And those two things are actually inseparable. Again, if you're not being like, what? You're nuts. You don't want to argue with me over this. Or you're not like, yeah, I know. And that's not one of those two responses. Then you're asleep. Wake up. Because that is not the paradigm that is common. And it's not the paradigm we like. It's not the paradigm we go towards naturally. We sang earlier, Come Thou Fount, prone to wander. Right. One of my favorite Proverbs, I think it's 14:12, it appears twice. There's a way that seems right to man, but its end, it leads to death. If we start deciding what the church is on our own, or following the latest 12 steps to a successful business by CEO Billy Joe Bob, or anything else, we're not only going to kill the church, we're going to kill our own Christian lives. Flip that around. The one who died for us, the one who loves us, love, perfect love, It's demonstrated love of God while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. He didn't reconcile us to God to be a bunch of individuals floating around, tossed about, clueless, lost, but to be together, his body. And what that looks like and what we're to be about is very clear in this particular passage. He provides who's needed. He gives us the purpose, everyone ministering, the goal that we'd all be like Christ, that all of us would be speaking the truth so that we're not tossed about, but instead being built up, knowing that whatever part we play, whatever way in which we are ministering, that's from him. That's from him. Paul says, I worked harder than the rest. Yeah, he said that. Yet not I, but the grace of God. So no place for boasting, but every opportunity to exalt him. That's what we're to be about. What we're to be like, what we're to be doing. Our marching orders, his blueprint. We don't have to question it no matter what's coming down the road. We don't have to rethink it. But walk in it. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, deliver us from ourselves, from our thinking and our ways, which are not yours. Grant us a spirit of wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of you, of Jesus Christ, of your salvation, for which you are worthy of all glory and praise. And of your will and your ways for us as a local church. And strengthen us by your Spirit to live with Christ as our head. Together, our head, our Lord. That he would be known and seen in each one of us and all of us together more and more and more so each day as we together long for his return. Father, grant this through a work of your Spirit, exalting Christ and glorifying yourself here in all of our speech and actions, all of our deeds and words. May you be pleased to do that and in bringing your glory to yourself that way. Bless us and those we come into contact with. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.